When I first became a pastor, I realized that leadership in the church differs greatly from leadership in the world. A chief executive officer expects the right to hire and fire, but not a pastor. A military officer expects his men to carry out his orders without questioning and challenging his authority, but not an elder or a deacon or a deaconess. An executive expects a certain salary and certain perks and certain privileges in his job, but not a church worker. A foreign diplomat expects respect for his office and certain political immunity, but not a missionary. When it comes to church leadership, nothing is as frustrating as the expectations of the members. Many pastors have left the ministry because they can't cope with the expectations of the members. Many church leaders have quit because they can no longer put up with members' expectations of them as well as their spouses and their children. Most of the time, church leaders have to live with unkind, unfair, and even unrealistic expectations. But today I want to turn the table, as it were. I want to talk about what leaders can expect from members. Now, I'm sure there are as many expectations as there are leaders. In fact, I'm sure you can find as many expectations as there are passages in the Bible. Therefore, my list of what leaders can expect from members is by no means definitive nor exhaustive. Nevertheless, in the context of Hebrews chapter 13, I suggest there are five things leaders, church leaders, can expect from members. The first is appreciation. Leaders can expect appreciation from members. You know, appreciation is something we try not to take for granted in our daily life and experience, right? And so if you are a successful businessman or leader, you become famous for your contribution to the society. If you are a daring military officer, you get decorated, even promoted. If you're a popular actor, you get an Oscar or a Tony Award. If you're a well-known artist, you get to put up your own exhibition. If you're a trailblazing author, your book gets published. If you're a committed teacher, you get recognized by the school. If you're an honorable politician, your name gets into the history book. But if you are a church leader, what do you get? You get underappreciated or underappreciated at best. At worst, you get criticized behind your back. Like it or not, church leadership is often a thankless task. Perhaps this explains why many church members are afraid or unwilling to take up the role and responsibilities of leadership. Maybe this is why there's a high turnover of leaders in many churches, and I suspect even in a church such as ours. So let's listen now to the Hebrews writer. He says in verse 7, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you." Now that's in the New International Version. In verse 3, according to the Today English Version, he says, "Remember to welcome strangers. Remember those who are in prison. Remember those who are suffering." And then in verse 7, he says, "Remember your former leaders who spoke God's message to you." Now, as you can see, the Hebrew writer uses the word "remember" repeatedly. And you know what? It is one of the most precious words in the vocabulary of the English language. Indeed, it is one of the most important words in history. If there is no remembrance, there is no history. If there is no remembrance, there is no D-Day, no Australian Day, no Anzac Day, and so on. If we don't remember anything, we don't have any history. Has it occurred to you that our memory makes us human? Of all the living creatures on the face of planet Earth, only we humans remember the way we do. So people remember the dates, places, and events of their courtship. Spouses remember their wedding anniversaries. Parents remember the birthdays of their children. Families remember the death anniversaries of their loved ones. Friends, colleagues, and neighbors remember each other, especially when they like and get along with one another. Schools, institutions, and companies remember their founding. Countries remember their national or independence days. The Hebrew writer commands, remember your leaders. Might I ask you something? Have you taken time and make some special effort to remember our church leaders? Do you remember the sacrifices they make in terms of time, money, and energy? Do you remember the work they do for God, oftentimes behind the scene? Do you remember the time they take to listen to you, care for you, and your children? Do you remember the servant leadership as honestly and as humbly as they know how in providing for the church? Do you remember the exact number of years they have served in this church? You see, when you take the time and make the effort to remember our leaders, you will show them how you appreciate them in one way or another. You will tell them what you appreciate about each one of them, if not all together. You will write to them. You will send them notes of appreciation, whether it's a card or a text or WhatsApp message. In my 41 years of pastoral ministry, I received many cards and many letters of appreciation, thankfully. In fact, I have two whole files of them, pretty thick. Whenever I feel discouraged or when I'm tempted to quit, I will simply read these two files over and over and over again. Then for some wondrous, mysterious reason, I will feel better. I will receive renewed strength to carry on, even though honestly sometimes it's very painful, very difficult. And if you're like me, human and vulnerable, like all church leaders, yes, we can certainly appreciate, or rather expect appreciation from members. So that's the first thing. The second expectation is imitation. The second part of verse 7 says, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Now, earlier the command is, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Now, that has to do with the preaching and the teaching of the Bible by the leaders. Yet, as you and I know, it is one thing to go through the Bible. It is quite another thing for the Bible to go through us. Someone says aptly, and I quote, it is not how many times you go through the Bible, but it is how many times the Bible has gone through you. In other words, Bible learning is the first important thing in the Christian life, and Bible living is the next important thing in the Christian life. The Hebrew writer says, consider the outcome of their way of life. The word consider in the original Greek language means to observe, to examine, to investigate accurately. So we are talking about putting the life of a church leader under the scrutiny of the Bible. We are talking about subjecting the character of a leader under the searchlight of the Scriptures. Therefore, it is not how much a leader knows the Bible in his head, but it is how much Bible a leader shows in his life. The Hebrew writer doesn't say, consider the weight of life. Rather, he says very emphatically, consider the outcome of their way of life. So we don't just consider the way a leader lives, but we also consider the effects, the results, the products of the way a leader lives. We don't just listen to the instruction of a leader. Listen and learn by all means, but we also look for the influence or the impact of a leader's life. So it's not just talk, but it's also walk. In considering the life of a leader, we ask, does he walk the talk, or does he only talk the walk? Only after we have considered the outcome of the leader's way of life, then we do what the rest of verse 7 says, and imitate their faith. Now, according to some Bible scholars, it is better translated as, and imitate their faithfulness. He explains why the great Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. He explains why he tells the Philippian Christians, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Talking about imitation reminds me of a brother in my former church, Cape Oro Baptist, back in Singapore many years ago. His name is Pogi. He was a Singapore Polytechnic student then and was actively involved with the Navigators, a Christian disciple-making ministry. Once he asked to live with me for 2 weeks. So I asked him, Pogi, why would you want to do that? He answered, I wanted to observe how you live your life as a pastor. When I heard that, I felt a little chill down my spine. I didn't think I was holy or worthy enough. I was also afraid that he would discover my secret sins, since they are even unknown to me, and then become sorely disappointed. Yet in retrospect, I realized he was actually following the biblical example or exhortation of imitations. Yes, leaders can expect members to imitate them in their distinctive Christian lifestyle and their faithfulness in loving God and neighbor and in serving Jesus Christ and the people in his church. If something that the leaders are demonstrating, not just talking, imitate it. The third expectation is submission. Of all the five expectations, this is the most difficult and the most challenging one. It is most difficult because it rubs against our sinful, rebellious nature. It's the most challenging expectation because it requires discernment, wisdom, and humility. If you're given a choice, we will rather do our own thing as we see fit and go our separate way than obey and submit to our leaders. And therefore, all the more, we must hear and heed what the Bible says in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them. That's the second time the word obey appears. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no advantage to you. Now, obviously, the Hebrew author, perhaps it's Paul, Bible scholars differ on this matter. Whether it's Paul or not, the Hebrews author has in mind good, godly leaders. So we can safely rule out greedy, worldly leaders. Obviously, he's referring to leaders who are duly elected and properly approved by the church. And more so in a Baptist church like ours, unlike in some other churches, you know, you just appoint, whether the people have a say or not, it doesn't matter. But not in a congregational church like ours, right? We can certainly reject those who are self-appointed, self-approved dictators. And obviously, he's not expecting stupid obedience like blind sheep following a blind leader. Neither is he encouraging unthinking, unquestioning, unsuspecting loyalty like those who perish under the cultic leadership of people such as Jim Jones, David Koresh, and the like. Rather, as we would expect, the Hebrew author is asking us for sound, sensible obedience. Now, twice, as already pointed out, the Hebrew author uses the word obey. Only when the true spirit and the right attitude of obedience is in place, then he says, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, in the original Greek language, there are only two words for submission. The first is a military term. It reminds me of my days in the Singapore Armed Forces for 2.5 years, in case you do not know. Yes, like all able-bodied citizens in Singapore, I was drafted and served in the military. You have no choice, because if you're a citizen, you get enlisted, you get caught up for military service. We call it national service. So in a sense, submission in a church is similar to submission in the military. A corporal submits to a sergeant, and a sergeant submits to a RSM. It stands for Regimental Sergeant Major. A RSM submits to an officer, and a junior officer submits to a senior officer, so on and so forth. There is a change of command. There is recognition of rank and file. There is a hierarchy of authority. But if I may say so, this is where the similarity ends. In the military, you may outwardly respect the position, but you may not inwardly respect the person. But this is not how it works in the Church of Jesus Christ. Christian submission is not a matter of fist clenching, teeth grinding, cursing, and swearing behind the back of the leader. But Christian submission is a matter of respecting the position and the person of the leader. Thus, there's a second Greek word for submission. And guess what? In the New Testament, it is only used here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. And I like the way my high school classmate and my friend, Dr. Mark Chan, puts it in his article in the Christian Journal. And he says, the word, quote, does not so much carry the idea of submitting to a structure as yielding after a contest. It has a sense of a vigorous debate or exchange at the end of which one party gives way. Thus, the idea of obeying our leader should be understood in terms of the leader persuading their followers by the force of their argument and truth claims, unquote. In other words, we are not talking about leaders pulling their rank and insisting on their own willful way at the expense of the people's desires or even feelings. We are not talking about becoming a bully and forcing others to conform to our highway. I know of pastors and leaders who say, if you don't like the way I'm doing it, you can hit the highway. Or they will tell you to your face, you don't like this church, there's another church further down the street. Be my guest, you can go anytime. That's not how Christian leaders should operate. So we are not talking about using power or coercion. Rather, we are talking about persuasion. Persuasion with biblical truth, with moral integrity, and with godly wisdom. Now, I believe some of you are already asking, Pastor Thomas, why should we submit to church leaders who know that we know they are imperfect. Why should an imperfect member submit to an imperfect leader? On what ground should we expect our leaders expect submission from members? This is where the Hebrew writer gives us two reasons for members' submission to leaders. Reason number one, leaders are accountable to God for their leadership. The Bible says in verse 17, the first part of it says, they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Think about that. Of all professions on planet Earth, or when it comes to leadership, church leaders are not accountable to their members on this side of eternity. They are also accountable ultimately to God. Now, how do you like that? In fact, the verse is better translated as, they themselves keep watch over you. Church leaders are personally accountable for the members. They cannot simply hand over their responsibility to someone else and walk away. That's not leadership. That's what has happened, I believe, in the history of this church. Leaders don't like what the members are doing. They don't like it. They cease their accountability. They walk out. They don't show up. No, this is not what the Bible is talking about. Church leaders fulfill what I call a double responsibility. They are responsible for themselves, and they are also responsible for the members. The Bible says they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. The phrase keep watch is a double Greek term. It literally means searching souls. It has the idea of searching for sleep, but in vain. We get a picture. Church leaders are like guards or watchmen. Like everybody else, they would love to sleep in the night, but they can't. Why? Because they will be held accountable if they fall asleep while on duty. If this happened to me when I'm serving as a guard in the Singapore Armed Forces, it is a punishable offense. I will be charged. And if it's so severe, I can be thrown behind the prison bar. That's why even I'm performing duty, we have learned, while standing still with our eyes open, we cannot fall asleep. Because even if you blink a little, the duty officer happens to walk by, recruit or corporal so-and-so, you're falling asleep. I charge you. Serious, isn't it? Now, I know from testimony and experience, church leaders often lose sleep over members, especially when they are unsubmissive, uncooperative, unresponsive, and worst of all, ungrateful. My dear wife knows how much sleep I have lost over the 41 years of my pastoral ministry. And over the years, I've learned not to be burdened by problems, but you know what? I'm burdened by people. You ask me why, I tell you why. Because I can always try to solve problems, but I cannot change people. Only God can do that. Yet, as pastor, I'm still accountable for the people that God has called me to shepherd, like it or not, so to speak. So therefore, members submit to leaders because they are accountable to God for their leadership. Reason number two, leaders always need encouragement from the leadership. The Hebrew writer says in verse 17, obey them. Why obey them? So that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no advantage to you. The noun there, burden, is a very strong term. It means groaning or deep sighing. Let me ask you, what happens to leaders who keep on groaning and sighing over the members? It's only a matter of time they will cry out, enough! It's enough! I don't have to put up with this one more day, let alone one more week. And so sooner or later, they will exercise shoe power. And by that, I mean they quit. They resign. They walk out. And in some cases, like I was tempted to at one stage of my life, I want to have nothing to do with the church anymore. Because I was thinking to myself, if this is what the church is all about, I say good night. I had enough. You know? And by the way, do you know what's the average tenure of pastors in the United States of America? I read somewhere a publication of the Southern Baptist Convention, supposedly the world's largest Baptist group. You know what it says? This is before COVID days, okay? The average tenure of pastors lasted something like 18 months. That's only 1.5 years. Do you know what it says? Answer two things. It says a lot. Number one, it says a lot about the pressures of the ministry. Two, it says a great deal about the pastor's need for encouragement. Church leaders, pastors, elders, and deacons and deaconesses alike, they always need encouragement for their leadership. Therefore, I say, and I trust you understand why leaders can expect submission from members. The fourth thing leaders can expect from members is intercession. Leaders can expect members to pray for them. From what we read in verse 18, it seems that the Hebrew author himself has come under some sort of attack or accusation. Hence, he says in verse 18, pray for us. We are sure we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. Based on what he says, it's very clear we pray for the honor and the integrity of our leaders. But like it or not, other than the pastor or the senior pastor as the chief under-shepherd of the congregation, the leaders are the prime target for a satanic attack. Then it also seems clear. He was taken ill. And so in verse 19 he says, I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Again, from what he says, we can certainly pray for the health of the church leader. Not just the physical health, but the emotional health, the psychological health, and certainly the spiritual well-being and welfare of our leaders. By the way, have you noticed how the Hebrew author expresses his prayer request? He says in verse 18, or rather in verse 19, I particularly urge you to pray. When I was going through this word, I mean, my note was thinking, this is a five-syllables word. I've got to pronounce it very carefully. Particularly. Right? The Today English Version translates it as earnestly. And guess what? He actually uses the same term as when he says earlier in chapter 2, verse 1, that it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. At the beginning of the letter, he urges his readers to listen earnestly to the preaching of God's word. Now, at the close of the letter, he urges them to pray earnestly for him and his fellow leaders. Do you see what he's telling us? Do you see the significance between listening to God's word and praying for our church leaders? If you don't, I give you the answer. He's actually saying that praying earnestly for our church leaders is as important as listening to the clear and faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. In fact, he seems to put listening to God's word and praying for our leaders on the same level of importance. He seems to put listening on to the Bible on par with praying for our leaders. In other words, if we are dead serious about hearing and heeding the word of God, we must also be dead serious about interceding, about praying for the leaders of our church. Praying for our leaders is not the responsibility of only those gifted as intercessors, but it is the responsibility of all church members. I say this, and I say it very boldly. No pastor can serve effectively without the prayer of God's people. No leader can continue successfully without the intercession of the members. And so we pray for our leaders. This is one thing I dare say on behalf of all the leaders, the present leaders and leaders in time to come, our elders, our deacons, our deaconess, whoever they may be. They need our intercession. Finally, leaders can expect communication from members. They can expect members to greet them. From what is said in verse 24, it seems that some of the leaders and the members have become estranged in their relationship with one another, like we see in this church, like in many other churches. And so as a result, the Hebrew author is eager to restore unity and fellowship between leaders and members. So he ends his letter by saying, "Greet all your leaders and all God's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings." Now, evidently, the writer knows both the leaders and the members very well, and he wants them to greet one another. You know, greeting one another is not a practice alien to us. It's very much a part of our culture and upbringing, isn't it? From young, we teach our children to greet others. Husband and wife greet each other romantically with a kiss or a hug, right? In schools, we teach our students to greet their teachers. We greet our bosses, especially if we want to win their favor and impress them, right? We greet our neighbors and our colleagues when we see them. In church, we say, "Hi, it's good to see you." We call and address each other by name. And talking about greeting reminds me of how some little children had greeted me over the years. I'm not suggesting that you imitate them, all right? But some have called me Uncle Tommy or Uncle Hippo Thomas. Another one called me Pastor Chinchilla because my surname is Chin, right? The most funny one is this. His name is Eugene, this Indian boy. Every time he sees me, he calls me Uncle Pastor Reverend Thomas Chin, as if that's my whole name. Interesting, isn't it, how children greet the pastor. The Hebrew writer says, greet all your leaders, all your leaders. What does it mean to greet our leaders today? I suggest two things. One, we expect leaders and members to be on good speaking terms with one another. Simply, it means no gossiping, no bad mouthing, no backbiting, and for goodness sake, no character assassination. There's a second thing we can expect. We expect leaders and members to talk to one another openly and directly. God forbid that if you have a member coming in from this door on my left, back door, or the front door of our church, and see a leader about to go there, quickly go out by the other exit. Or worse, if you can go out by this back door. Leader coming in, by hook or by crook, I'm out. Please, if you see that happen, and you know the people I name, go on your knees and pray, God, please get them to greet one another. Right? But in other ways, it may mean this. When we expect leaders and members to talk to one another openly and directly, it means no anonymous letter, no second guessing, no speaking to a third party or what counseling, communication, and psychology experts call triangling. You don't talk to this, hey, A to B, B, you go and tell C. Because by the time it gets back to me, it becomes a D. You know? And I say, oh, goodness. That's not what I meant. That's not what I said. So no triangling. And definitely no poison pen. Believe me, as a pastor myself, thankfully over to 41 years, I didn't get many. One is more than enough. In my previous church, not one, but four. circulate to every member of the church. So much of the young people said, no, 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 oh goodness, pastor, why do you allow this to happen? There's no way we can stop the person. It's not helpful at all. How we wish the person would come and sit down and talk to the leaders. And if necessary, get a mediator. So whatever it is, greeting one another means that we can talk to one another face to face, head to head, mouth to mouth, heart to heart. So we can say, therefore, we expect a two-way communication between leaders and members. And in that sense, we can expect, leaders can expect communication from the members. In conclusion, what can leaders expect from members? One, appreciation. They can expect members to remember them. Two, imitation. They can expect members to imitate them in their distinctive Christian living and faithfulness. Three, submission. They can expect members to submit to the God-given delegated authority. Four, intercession. They can expect members to pray for them. Five, communication. They can expect members to greet and communicate with them openly and directly. Have I made it quite clear already? If somebody asks you, I want to be a member of this church, what can I expect? Or someone is asking you, in becoming a member of this church, what do you think the leaders can expect from someone like me? And what do you say? Point them to Hebrews chapter 13. Read the passage again. Don't just quote me. Because this is what the Word of God teaches us. Amen? I'd like us to take some time to pray and ponder quietly. And let the Word of God sink from your mind, as it were, into your heart. Because they say in every time we hear a sermon, there is an 18 inches gap here. You know, between the head and the heart. So it's my prayer that you take the Word of God, let it sink into your head, and then settle down into your heart, because that is where it really matters. And as you can see from the application question, whether you're joining the group discussion later today, take the questions home, ponder over them, pray, and ask the Spirit of God to show you what you must do in taking the next step. All right, let's all be quiet. Let's all be praying on your own, and then I will close in prayer. Let us close in prayer now. Lord, we thank you for the teaching of your word. And we confess to you, dear Lord, pastor and people alike, we are very fallible, especially where we have been hurt. And ask, O Father, in the light of your scriptural commands, help us to listen and listen well. And if there's anything we can do to build up our leaders or to bridge the gap, whether it's a leader or a member, O Spirit of the living God, enable us to do that. Give us your power, convict us, and lead us in the way going forward. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.